Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. As we have journeyed through John's Gospel, we've been asking the question, how do we love others like Jesus does? And we've looked at many different aspects of the way Jesus loves so completely and so sacrificially. But we must also admit to ourselves that we will never be able to completely love like Jesus does. Jesus' love is so all-encompassing and unconditional. And our love is flawed and conditional. As we look at our passage for this week, we see the unconditional, endless love of Jesus, and we take time to recognise that his love is far greater than we can ever achieve. And yet, while acknowledging that, we will also be identifying some aspects that we can demonstrate, at least in part. And finally, we'll be asking the question of not just what we can do, but what we are willing to do, what we will actually choose to do this week and going forwards. So I'm going to read from John chapter 12, verses 20 to 36. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to them. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So in our first section, we're going to be focusing on what only Jesus can do in the way he loves people, which I am also titling What We Can't Do. Of course, there is so much I could say here, but I'm going to limit it to only a few things. Firstly, that he sacrificed himself for our sakes, and secondly, that he obeyed his Father completely. So firstly, and most importantly, Jesus sacrificed himself for us, taking our place, going to his death on the cross, and taking the full wrath of sin, the full wrath of God for the sin we commit. We could never have done that ourselves for two very important reasons. Firstly, we are guilty of sin or rebellion against God. So we are not eligible for being a sinless sacrifice for God. As a really simple illustration of what I mean, imagine we had to look immaculately clean and tidy for an audience with the Queen, but all we had was some scruffy and heavily stained clothing. Replacing it with other scruffy and heavily stained clothing would not solve our problem. Whereas, if we were freely given immaculately clean and appropriate clothing, we would be fit to see the Queen. When Jesus went to his death on that cross all those years ago, he was dying so that we could remove our scruffy, stained clothing and put on his immaculate, sparkling robes. Only Jesus, as the sinless person to ever walk the earth, could do what none of us are able to do. And the second reason we wouldn't have sacrificed ourselves is much more basic. It's that we would not be willing to do so. We are selfish. Most of our behaviour comes as a result of us trying to look after ourselves. We've even got numerous phrases in our language to bear witness to this fact. To look out for number one, it's a dog-eat-dog world, survival of the fittest, no such thing as a free lunch, to name just a few. Paul states it plainly in Romans 5 verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we might potentially die for someone that we care about, but I think we would all agree that we'd struggle to put our lives at risk for the so-called ungodly. For example, I imagine that we would probably all balk at the idea of risking our lives for a serial killer or someone who had committed a terrible crime. But we'd also probably recoil from the idea of dying for someone who had merely hurt us on a much more trivial level than that. But Jesus chose to die for us, though we have rejected and scorned and done wrong towards him all our lives. And not only did Jesus die for us, but he always planned to die for us. If we were ever in a situation where we had to risk our lives for someone, I imagine it would be a spur of the moment thing, born out of necessity. We are unlikely to plan meticulously and deliberately for a situation which would lead to us dying for someone else. Like I say, we are naturally selfish. But Jesus came to earth for the express purpose of dying for us. It was for this very reason, he says, this very reason I came to this hour. In fact, God created the world and humankind specifically, knowing that we would go so far astray that he would have to die for our sakes. He created us anyway because of his great, all-encompassing love. We do not have this kind of love. If we had the power to create sentient beings and the knowledge that we would have to die for these beings because they rejected us, we would choose not to make the creatures in the first place. Jesus' love is beyond our ability to even comprehend, let alone achieve. Jesus also obeyed God fully, despite the fact that he has our emotions and feels the depths of our emotions. Some people have looked at God's overwhelming sacrifice and have tried to suggest that Jesus was only able to make this sacrifice because he is God and so doesn't have any of the messy, complicated human emotions that get in the way. But this is so completely untrue because Jesus came to earth as 100% God and also 100% man. Jesus felt the full weight of emotions as humanity does. And this is clear in our passage. After Jesus talked about his need to die, he carried on saying, "My soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour." I love the understated quality of the statement, "My soul is troubled." That's like saying a gaping wound hurts just a little. Jesus' soul was more than just a bit troubled. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus crying literal tears of blood because of his great anguish. Jesus didn't want to have to suffer the excruciating agony, both physical and spiritual, that he'd face. But he chose to do it. A, because he loves us, but also because he chose to obey God fully and to allow God to be glorified. Jesus was able to sacrifice himself for our sakes because he was fully committed to the Father's plan for redemption. This isn't something we can do. We struggle to follow God's plans, even if it goes just a slight bit against our own desires, let alone be so committed to him that we are prepared to die an agonizing death for him. Jesus' desire to see his Father glorified is amazing, and it was recognized by the Father as he called out in response to Jesus, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again," to demonstrate to those listening that Jesus is working for his Father's glory and to his purpose. Jesus' ability to obey his Father 100% was more than we can ever do. So having looked at things that we can't do, let's now move on to looking at the things we can do, albeit only with the help of the Holy Spirit. If we profess to be Christians, we are choosing to love Jesus and put God first in our lives. It can be easy to say such things. And unfortunately, there are many who claim to be Christians, but who do not truly prioritise God above all things. So if we are genuinely followers of Christ, we must put him first and serve him faithfully. But what does that actually mean in practice? Well, firstly, it means that we love God more than our lives. Jesus tells the crowd, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This sounds like quite a dramatic and harsh statement, and it was intended to shock and disturb his audience into listening and paying attention. Jesus was demonstrating that he wasn't messing around, asking for half-hearted commitment. He wasn't going to allow compromise and attempts to find loopholes to try and get our own way. Jesus wanted to make it clear to those listening that following God is a lifetime commitment and a whole life commitment. But did Jesus really mean that we have to hate our lives? Doesn't he want us to enjoy the life he's given us and the wonders of the world that he created? While his statement was deliberately phrased to shock his audience, it probably wouldn't have been as shocking to the first century listeners in Israel as it is for us today. This is because this kind of hyperbolic language was a common rhetoric technique to juxtapose these two opposing terms to emphasize a point. Thus, the idea of hating one's life is not meant to mean we should despise living and wish for death. Instead, it is highlighting that we should love Christ more than our own lives, more than our own desires. We need to base our sense of self not on the things of this world, but to have our identity found in Christ and Christ alone. It's easy to get caught up in the world and to allow our focus to drift to thinking about basic things such as food and clothing and shelter, pleasure and money, love of friends and family, or to prioritise other desires such as status, great wealth, influence, power. But all of these things are fleeting and unsatisfying. They cannot give us eternal happiness. And so Jesus shocked his audience to try to get them to pay attention and make the right choice and not end up losing their lives for the sake of experiencing a few fleeting worldly pleasures. So, are we going to choose or to love God above all our other desires? God wants our wholehearted commitment. And so, secondly, it means we need to follow wherever God leads. This means that not only that our love for God comes before beyond anything else, but also that all our decisions are made in obedience to him. Choosing to follow Jesus means that we submit ourselves to his will and his plans for our lives. We are no longer in charge of our direction or future because we allow Jesus to take control. Jesus instructs his listeners, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." If we commit ourselves to Jesus, we are called to follow him no matter where he leads us. He is our shepherd and he guides us on the right path, but we have to choose to follow him. He does not force us down the path, but he does beckon us, knowing that this is the best path for us, even if it isn't easy. In the passage, Jesus talks about walking in the light. "I woke up in the middle of the night the other day, and because it was dark, I couldn't see anything. Now, a sensible person would have turned on the light so that they could see where they were going, but I'm clearly not that sensible and thought I could manage, even though it was dark. Needless to say, I couldn't see where I was going, and so I walked into something, stubbed my toe and banged my arm." If we do not follow Jesus, it is just like me walking around in the dark and getting into difficulty. But walking in spiritual darkness has much more devastating consequences than just stubbing one's toe. Are we walking in Jesus' light? And this is a challenging question, but following Jesus is also a comfort because Jesus goes before us. He asks us to follow him, not to blaze a new trail ahead of him or to go on a divergent path away from him. No, Jesus calls us to walk where he has already gone. This means that there will be nothing ahead of us that is a surprise to Jesus. He will not be caught unawares or shocked by anything. And he knows what we will face, and he promises to be with us so that we do not have to cope with anything on our own. So now I ask the question, what are you going to do? You have the choice to ignore what Jesus says and continue going on your own way, or to listen to his words and follow him. So what are you going to do? What are you willing to do? I'm going to suggest a couple of things that we all continue to do, not just once, but always, for every moment of our lives. But there is so much more. So the first one I want to talk about is belief. Many people have decided that Jesus is not the Son of God, and therefore there is no need to listen to his words or pay attention to the sacrifice he made. Certainly there were many people during his time on earth who chose not to believe him and tried to discredit him. And this continues today. Some people even believe that Jesus didn't exist. I remember watching a video once where people were asked who they thought Jesus is. Many people said things like, "He didn't exist. He was a fictional character, a myth." But what choice will you make? Because Jesus did exist. There are many historical documents, including non-biblical material, that proves he existed. But he also wasn't just an ordinary man. He wasn't just a good teacher, a rabbi. He wasn't even just a prophet. He is God, the Son of God, who came to earth because of his great love for us. Since this is true, ignoring Jesus is a dangerous and foolish thing to do. Do you believe? Are you willing to believe? And secondly, ask to see Jesus. In verse 20, we're told there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. And these God-fearing Greeks heard about Jesus, believed in him, and they went to his disciples and asked, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Such a simple statement, a simple request, but a powerful one. They wanted to see Jesus. What about us? Do we want to see Jesus? Do we ask Jesus to reveal himself to us in our daily lives? If we want to follow him, we need to keep our eyes fixed on him. And we can only do that if we are willing to let him into our lives. And so Jesus asks, us to look to him? Are we willing to ask him to reveal himself to us? I long to see more of Jesus, not just for my own personal spiritual life, but I long to see more of Jesus working in this community. I long to see God demonstrating his truth and love to people around me. Are we asking to see Jesus working in the lives of people around us, in the communities around us? Where are we looking to see Jesus in the world around us? There's so much more I could say, but I want to encourage you to seek God and listen to what he is saying to you directly. Take time at the end of this reflection to connect with God, to listen, to speak to him, to love and be loved. Take a moment to ask him to show you what you should do and what he is calling you to. Ask him to make an ever-deepening impact on your life. Let God in. Amen.